Welcome to the Way of Success. Pastor Banky is teaching the principles of life established in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom indeed reigns over all. Relax and listen, and you'll be blessed by this message.
For a while now, we have been talking on this topic, the force of faith, and we have been explaining that faith is a force. It's not just a passive thing, but actually it's an active thing. There was a time people came to Jesus Christ and they said, "What must we do that doing it will be doing the work of God?" And he said, "The work of God is that you believe on him who he has sent." That is, God, Jesus was telling us that faith is work. It's not an ideal thing. Now, by that, I'm not saying that if a man says he has faith, he has to get up and look for what to do. No, I mean if he really has faith, the exercise of that faith is work. Even though he's sitting down, somebody asked me once, if God gave you a promise, what are you going to do to make it come to pass? What is necessary for you to do? And he was trying to clarify something up because I finished teaching in that particular place. And I explained to him that sometimes sitting down is work as far as faith is concerned. And as a matter of fact in life, it can be. Sitting down waiting for God can be work. You can appear like a fool. That is, to face people who think that you are crazy. It's a lot of intense spiritual and soul energy that you are exercising. It's not only when you get up and you have a lot of activities around you, which again is one of the problems we have in Christianity today. We have emphasized so much on activity. The group Christian is the man who participates most, you know, physically in the work that we can see. But that's not necessarily so. Faith, even though it's invisible, even if it is sitting down, once it is true faith, it is work. So we're saying that faith is a force. Don't forget something I said earlier, that there are two levels of faith, that there is faith as the evidence of things not seen, and there is faith as the substance of things hoped for, the assurance. And I said that hope refers to something that has not yet happened, but you are expecting. That hope is not a wish. It is a wrong representation of what the Bible says when it uses the word hope. When we say a man is wishing, and we think he's hoping, or we say a man is hoping and we claim that he's just wishing, therefore he needs to go and get substance. No. The fact is that as far as the Bible is concerned, the man that has an expectation is the man that has a hope. And that expectation is as sure as the evidence upon which it is based. We saw two kinds of hope in the life of Abraham from Romans chapter 4, that Abraham had the hope, which was a negative one, because hope does not relate with your desire. It relates with evidence. Are you getting my point? Abraham had the hope that he would die childless, and he had his reasons. And God now gave him another hope. And the hope was introduced by new information. And that's a matter of fact. So that other hope, because he laid hold, listen to me, on the hope that God gave him, on the word that God gave him, he triumphed over the other hope. So Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 4, he said against hope, he believed in hope. Are you getting my point? There is one hope triumphed over another. And we said faith that does not have a hope is an ineffective faith. Because if you claim you believe that Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, you can't change whether he died or he did not die, whether you believe or did not believe. The unbelief of man cannot change that which God has done already. Are you getting my point? But in your own individual life, what God plans to do as a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ requires an active participation on your part with your faith. And the Bible says that the word preached in Hebrews chapter 4 did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in the hearts of those that heard it. Now, God preached and he told them through his prophets that I will bring you into a good land. And the good land was there. And the ability to take them into that land was there. And through many evidences, God showed them through many mighty works he did in Egypt that he can actually bring them out from the midst of a strong people and take them into the midst of a stronger people. Are you getting my point? But they did not believe it. Therefore, they were not able to enter into the rest of God. So we are talking about faith as a force, and we must understand that it's a force. Now, last time I introduced the subject on the ability to believe, and I also talked about the spirit of faith. We read from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 13, Paul described what he called the spirit of faith. And I explained that when we use the word spirit in the scriptures, it's not just about personalities. It is also, in fact, when personalities like the Holy Spirit or the angels of God or even demons called evil spirits are described as spirits, what we are describing is that these are individuals that we can't see, but we can feel their effect. And so Jesus said concerning God the Father to the Samaritan woman that he met at the well, he said, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But what he was saying there, the emphasis is on the fact that God cannot be seen, but he can be felt. And last time we read from the book of Romans, chapter 1, that since creation, the invisible attributes of God has been made manifest clearly for all to see. He said his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Now, we cannot see the God himself, but we can see his eternal power and we can see his attributes through the things that has been made. That's from Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 20. Now, what we are saying, therefore, is that when we use the word spirit, that's what I was trying to explain. We are saying that there is an invisible attribute, talking about the spirit of faith now, in the hearts of people that make them believe or make them not believe. I talked about the special manifestation of the spirit of faith, which you read from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It said there are diversities of manifestations. One of them, he said, is the spirit of faith. He said faith by the same spirit. That the Holy Spirit imparts faith into the hearts of people when the situation is bigger than them. The example we give, three examples. Daniel facing the lions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing the fiery furnace, and Jesus Christ facing the cross. That when things are bigger than people, God helps them by increasing their faith, by imparting the spirit of faith into them. But I said those are in crisis points when things happen. Like David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, that's when God is leading you to a rock higher than you. But I said that there is a culture of faith that we must develop. And when I say culture of faith, that is by your walk with God, you develop your ability to believe. Remember what I said, that your ability to carry weights can be developed. Your ability to handle heavy weights on your shoulders can be developed. In the same manner, spiritually, faith is a force. You can develop your ability to believe. And you know, I was quoting from the book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, which I've been recommending for people for a while. And in the chapter, The Ability to Believe, I made a statement. I said, though man has the basic and most important control, that is over whether he believes or not, the ability to believe in the works of God and obey the word of God is ultimately controlled by God and not by man. And I said something last week when I referred to this, that please don't run away with that without getting the understanding of what I'm trying to say. I am not saying God just decides that one man should not believe or another man should believe, but that God looks at the heart and helps a man believe. And he looks at the heart and says, this man is a wicked man. In fact, I have a scripture to read to explain that. If you read from the book of Isaiah chapter 6, God said to Isaiah, he said, go and tell these people. Actually, he was prophesying, and the prophecy also was releasing a force into the air, which is the spirit of unbelief. He said, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking and do not understand. Now, God told Isaiah, by so doing, you will render the hearts of these people insensitive, and their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. What am I saying? That is, understanding and right perception results in faith, and God can shut it away from people who have the wrong heart. I'm talking about the culture of faith, the spirit of faith, the ability to believe. It's something we must walk in. Faith is not a crisis moment thing. Is a walk. We must understand that. Paul said it, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It's a constant walk. It's something we get better in all the time. And I'm explaining because sometimes you see people talk boldly. He said, why are you so sure? I said something last time. I said, I saw an advert in which they described a child who had the unusual ability to see patterns in the midst of chaos. That is, a man that has faith, God will allow him to see patterns in the midst of chaos. Sometimes we speak and we say, this is good that is coming. Because every challenge you see in life, there are two sides to it. It can be a stone that will kill you, or it can be the stone that you will step over to get to the next level. Are you getting my point? That is, the challenge is either trouble, depending on how you see it, or it's a stepping stone. But what I want to emphasize, because you see, that's why you heard me say before, that I hate the concept when people call me a motivational speaker. Now, there's a reason for it. The reason is because except you have the ability to believe, and that's what I'm teaching, no matter how much positively you are spoken to, you cannot overcome. You cannot even respond to that word. I'm not saying motivational speaking is wrong. People like Brian Tracy, Napoleon Hill, Mike Murdock, Fela Durotoye, there are many of them. They are good people. I remember this man, The Power of Positive Thinking, Norman Vincent Peale. He did a lot of good work for people. These people, they do a lot of good work. It is just that I'm not one of them. What I do is slightly different. Are you getting my point? What I'm trying to explain is that there are spiritual principles which we must understand. That's why we keep on saying this is a teaching of the principles of life established in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm explaining something. No matter how much you motivate a man who God has condemned to death, he can't respond. I said something last time. Pharaoh saw the miracles of God. He could not believe. Do you get my point? Pharaoh saw the miracles. Who would have seen more miracles than Judas? But you know how it ended. Do you get my point? I am addressing the heart that can hear motivational words. I am talking that there is a kind of heart that the more motivation you speak to it, the more death and condemnation you bring upon it. But that heart can be converted by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to the heart that you speak just a little bit of motivation to, and it catches fire and does great things for God. I'd like to give this as an illustration. Today we'll talk about developing faith. I believe in the constant hearing of the word of God. And I preach it like that, and I believe it and I practice it. Anytime you enter my car, I have a message playing most of the times. I have CDs, MP3 CDs in my car. I love to listen to messages all the time. On my phone, I love to listen to messages. One of the reasons I choose phones, either for myself or for my wife, is that I can load messages into them and play it anytime. I believe in it. I believe that the more you hear something, like Mike Mudo said, the more you are persuaded about them. I believe all those things. But I also ask one simple question. The greatest man of faith that we know in the scriptures after the Lord Jesus Christ was Abraham. How many books did he have? How many CDs did he play? How many tapes was in his archive? How many pastors passed through his doorsteps? Very few. CDs, none. We are sure of that one. Preachers, there may be a few. People like Melchizedek. He probably met the only one. They taught him the word of God. But what was unique about Abraham was that he had a heart that believes. One single message will set Abraham running for 20 years. Some of us, our hearts are so dull. If we don't hear it every moment, we lose faith. Are you getting my point? That's a sign that hearts are dull, needing too much talk to get up. And that's why I'm talking about developing the culture of faith. That one word from God sets you on motion for the next 1 year. One word from God sets you on motion for the next 5 years. And your faith is unwavering. Because God said to you many years ago, a particular word, and you have not been able to change because of it. That is a heart that really, really is a heart of faith. Do you get my point? And Jesus said faith is a condition for breakthrough. Faith is a condition for receiving blessings from my hand. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. That let us develop the culture of faith. And I said there are many steps and there are many practices. And we're going to see all those things. I began to discuss it last time. For example, we took the first one from that Romans chapter 1. That people who do not give thanks, those who are not thankful, you get my point? They are one that God darkens their hearts. In the midst of clarity, they see only chaos. Earlier on, I said there are those that in the midst of chaos, they see a pattern. There are those you will give a clear road to, they see only bush. A woman had an accident once. Actually, she was sleeping. And she woke up and the car had an accident and they went inside the bush. Her driver was driving. She asked the driver, what happened? The driver said, madam, I don't know. I was driving and the road vanished. So this was the only road I found. And it led us into the bush. Now, I'm not saying that that's how it is. Sometimes if a man's heart is dead and does not believe and cannot believe, God will knock at his doorsteps and he will not still believe. God was at the doorstep of Pharaoh every day and Pharaoh did not believe. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, there is a heart that believes, and that is a heart we must cultivate. The whole of the book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, is dedicated to that. Developing the heart that believes. And I'm sharing with you some of those concepts in there. So last time we talked about thanksgiving. You must be thankful. There is enough on this earth to thank God for. Until you bring your heart to the position, in fact, to me, the way I understand it, the first level of exercising your heart towards faith is to be thankful for that which you have already. Is to be thankful for simple life. To be thankful and stop grumbling. You know, when Satan wants to confuse people, good things that God did for them, they complain about it. I heard a story. I don't know whether this really happened or it didn't happen. Or let me just try and explain the story. A young man, it was his birthday. and he was expecting a gift of a car from his father. And of course, I think his father sent him the car, the gift of the car, in a package that contained maybe a shirt or something else. Inside it was the receipt for the car, where he's supposed to pick up the car and stuff like that. When he got the wrapped thing, opened and saw a shirt first, he was so angry. Do you understand? He threw it away and never got the car. That if he had received with thanksgiving the gift from his father, he would have unwrapped it and found something bigger inside. And that is a matter of fact. I like one thing Miles Monroe said many years ago when I was talking about potential. He said that everything that God gives you has potential. He said, in every seed, there is a tree. In the tree, there are fruits. In the fruits, there are seeds. And each seed is another tree. And in that, there are fruits and seeds again. He said, actually, in every seed, there is a forest. There is a plantation. There is a field in one seed. That what differs, all right, between one person and another, whether he succeeds and he doesn't, is how he sees the seed in his hand. You get the principle? Remember the parable of the talents? Or the minas? This is the one I really like. In which the master gave the same amount of money to each person. Jesus talked about. One multiplied it tenfold. One multiplied it fivefold. And one decided to bury it absolutely. Like, this is all the master could do. I don't want his trouble. But one said, this is a seed. And he multiplied it tenfold. I'm talking about the power of thanksgiving. When we don't see things from that perspective, we complain about them. I like what the Miles Monroe said then. He said, anything God gives you, it's an assignment. You are supposed to cultivate it until the fruit inside it comes out, or the tree inside the seed comes out, and fruit begins to come out from the branches of the tree, and then further seeds, so that eventually it becomes a forest. Sometimes people receive their salary, they call it chicken feed. I said, therefore, he buys them only one chicken, or he buys only chicken feed, feeds their chicken for one day. And there's what the Bible calls moth that destroys, and thieves that break in and steal. See, I teach medical students. One of the things I tell them is that, for those of you who go around grumbling and complaining that this country is so useless, I say, listen, you know, here you are graduating as medical doctors. I know you want to run to America as soon as you finish. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But remember, if you have grown up in this America, the chances that you'll be a doctor will be less than 10% of the one you had in Nigeria. Why? Because you probably would not have been able to afford it. Listen to me, young men, young women. I'm not saying don't run to America, but please, if it is to read book, read it here first. Because it is easier to read book in Nigeria, take that from me, than to read it in America. Why? It is simple. Because it is cheaper. That is the major reason. And you can get good qualification. The first, at least get yourself a first degree. And start on the platform there as a college graduate. Americans will respect you. I have seen foolishness. People are in their first year, second year in university. Then the door opens. Hey, America, Canada, Australia. And they abandon school. So the point I'm making is that, so people look at them and they complain. I tell my students, say, listen, my friend, better be thankful. I'm able to go to College of Medicine. Maybe it's difficult, maybe hard. I said, but Father, I give you thanks. This same degree, listen, you will get down to America and they will give you a good job with it. Father, I give you thanks. Not that I'm complaining and say, look at the kind of classrooms we have. This, listen, I'm not saying, when you are thanking God, it doesn't mean you don't see what is wrong. I like the way Habakkuk says it in the book of Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. He said, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, say, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He said, he has made my feet like hinds feet, and makes me walk on my high places. Please notice that this is a man who was experiencing things that were not the way he wanted them to be. He discovered that he was facing distress. Great things that are uncomely were going to come upon him. He said, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Now, what am I trying to explain? We have enough reason to thank God every day. Every little thing that God brings our way, we give him thanks. We are cultivating the heart of faith. The lowest level of faith is being able to thank God for everything. You know, one thing I noticed about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was that one thing he never took for granted was food. Every time they gave him food, you know the first thing he did? He gave thanks. Now listen, he didn't have a problem with food. As a person, sometimes I sit down at home. If it is food, I have plenty to eat. And water. Of course, this is Nigeria. Rain falls, doesn't it? So I have more than enough water to drink. But there are times I hold a glass of water in my hand. I sit down and stare at it. I say, Father God, I thank you that this water is mine to consume. Because I have heard stories. Number one, I'm a doctor, don't forget. I have seen people that have water, they can't drink it. But apart from that, I remember once I watched a story of some young boys who crossed, I think from Somalia or somewhere, they crossed the desert and got to the one part of Europe. And when they interviewed them later, what was the greatest thing that they suffered? Was it the dangerous scorpions in the desert? No. Was it the snakes that could hurt them at night in the desert? No. They said it was the thirst, the type they had never seen before. Thirst that almost killed them. That was one thing they couldn't forget. The thirst. Listen, I see ordinary water and I thank God that I have water to drink. You can be in the midst of water and you can't drink it. Let them drop in the midst of the ocean. You understand what I'm saying? The water is there. You have plenty of it, but it's not the type that you can drink. That's what we're talking about, the power of thanksgiving. I never take anything for granted. Sometimes I look into my wardrobe and I just say, let me get this shirt. Father, I thank you. Because it is possible not to have a shirt. Do you get my point? There is nothing. Look, I don't take anything for granted. And that is why I don't complain about what I don't have. I have too much to thank God for than to be worried about what I don't have. Your mates in America, they don't drive this kind of car. My mates in Somalia, neither do they drive this kind of car. Do you get the point I'm making? Yes. I mean, if you understand, the ones in America have better ones. These ones in other parts of the world, they don't have any. If you go to, you know, sometimes when I sit down, and we are watching calamities in the world. Europe, there's plenty of cars. I watched them the other day. Flood decided to just carry all the cars. You know, you've seen flood that will just be floating your car and taking it away and you're watching. In fact, you're so thankful that you're not inside it. Or that a cyclone came and took the car and dropped it somewhere else. Or that you go to China right now, in one major part of China, there are no roads to drive anything. Do you follow my point? I consider all those things, and for the car that I have, it might be old, but it's still mine. There might be potholes, but there are roads. God, please don't let an earthquake come and remove my roads, our roads, the way it did the ones in China. For that, every time we say, Father, we thank you. I'm emphasizing this because we can't say it enough. Thanksgiving is the first level in building the heart of faith. Are you getting my point? There is always something to thank God for about everything. I like the way Paul said it in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He said, do not quench the spirit. Now, I just like to add that when we don't give thanks, then we are killing the spirit of faith. That's just my own way of interpreting that. He said, in everything give thanks. So this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I hope you've understood that point. Now, so that's one thing. Let me introduce another thing and then we'll leave it and begin and continue to develop that one next time. Let's quickly read the book of Galatians chapter 5. I want to close with this. I just want to read one verse. In verse 6 it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Now, for a long time, I read this scripture, and I didn't know what it meant. But the Lord, in recent times, helped me to understand it. And I'm going to study two people's lives, like I said I would. I think I mentioned it the other time. And that's the life of Ruth, one of the peoples in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And then the second person is the widow of Zarephath, who we talk about so much, as if her life began when Elijah got to her door. People have said, and there's a question I want to answer to help us understand this idea of the spirit of faith. Sometimes you ask, why did this woman believe Elijah? Could Elijah not have been a false prophet? A man came to your door, you don't know him, he said, give me water to drink. While you are trying to get the water, he said, please, can you bring something with which I will drink the water when you are come, if you know what I want to say. He said, please bring me small food with it. And he said, Oga, I would have loved to help you with food, but I have only enough to make one meal for my child and I. And the man says, go and make for me first, because thus says the Lord, that food will never finish. And that's one question I want to answer in this broadcast. And I want to please keep a date with me next time, because it's so important. People have gone to church and ministers have said, give your last meal. Just like that woman in the Bible, your money will never finish. In that woman's case, her money did not finish. Her food did not finish. Her oil did not finish. She was preserved until prosperity returned back to Israel. But I'm sorry to say, many of us have obeyed such calls and we have gotten nothing. Now, that's a matter of fact, if we are honest. You're probably listening to me tonight and you have heard, you have obeyed such injunctions. Give everything that you have and you will never lack. That was 5 years ago. Till now, you haven't seen the result. And sometimes people will explain that, you know, it's a seed, it takes time to germinate. If that's the case, that widow of Zarephath, why did it not take time to germinate? Why did her own respond immediately? If that is the case, now I'm not saying that is wrong, but if that is the case, then obviously you are not operating the principle of the widow of Zarephath. Because in her case, the result was instantaneous. You understand the principle then? We'll develop that. But the answer in both cases, why did Ruth, why was she able to believe God so much until she became an ancestress of Jesus Christ? And why was the widow of Zarephath able to release her last meal to a stranger who called himself a prophet, and she got a reward? And the answer is right here in Galatians chapter 5 that we have read. He said, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision profits anything, but faith working through love. We'll develop that.
The Way of Success is a production of Kingdom Word Ministries, a non-denominational teaching ministry based in Enugu, Nigeria. For more information and for free access to Pastor Banky's audio messages, books and other materials, log on to kingdomword-ng.org. Our mailing address is mails@kingdomword-ng.org or P.O. Box 2273 Enugu, Nigeria. Please join us same time next week for another refreshing time with the Word of God, and have a blessed week.